Thank you, Josh. Okay. There was a guy that thought that his wife, he was concerned about his wife because she was, he was kind of saying that she wasn't hearing properly, and he was concerned about this. So he went to the doctors and said to the doctor, "My wife isn't hearing properly things nowadays, and I'm concerned about her. What can you do for her?" And he said, "Well, really, I need you to do, I need to find out a little bit more about it before we can recommend the right hearing aid and so on and so forth." So he said, "Okay, what do I need to do?" The doctor said, "Well, the best thing to do is just try and speak to her from a distance at first, say about 25 feet away. And then if she doesn't hear that, just go a bit closer, maybe about, 10, 15 feet away. And if she doesn't hear that, just get a bit closer and so on, and then see the distance that she can actually hear." So he said, "Okay, that's fine." So he went home. And so he was upstairs later that evening, and he thought, "I'll just try it now. Upstairs to downstairs, that's probably about 25 feet." So he shouted downstairs and said, "Honey, what's for dinner?" No answer. So he thought, "Okay, I'll go a bit nearer." So he came down the stairs into a different room. Says, that's about 15 feet away. "Darling, what's for dinner tonight?" No answer. So he goes into the same room. He's about 5 feet away from her now. And he says, "Honey, what's for dinner?" Still no answer. He thought, it's worse than I thought. And so he went right up to her, stood next to her, just behind her, and he said, "Honey, what's for dinner?" And she turned around, she said, "For goodness sake, Charles, how many times? 4 times have I to tell you, it's chicken." It reminds me of another lady, actually, that my dad told me about yesterday. A lady had asked her husband to go to the shops and just pick up some lipstick for her. And he went to the shop, came back with a tube of super glue. He's not heard from her since. Hearing. Dad, that one was for you. Hearing. Not hearing right. And in the story today that we're going to look at, in our series on Proverbs, we've been considering different things. And today, we're going to hear about the call of wisdom. The call of wisdom, trying to gain our attention, wants us to hear his call, her call. And in our series so far, we spent the first week looking at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 to 7. The second week, we looked at Proverbs and not verses 1 to 7. We looked at the chapters 1 to 7. And in that period, we were looking at a different sketch of wisdom. You remember the sketches of wisdom? And then this week, we get to chapter 8, which is really a combination of all of those things crammed into chapter 8. As we read through chapter 8, we see a lot of the things that I talked about last week coming up in it. And then we're also going into chapter 9, which finishes off this section, because chapters 1 to 9 in Proverbs is kind of a picture of wisdom, and goes into, in chapter 9, this call, again, re-emphasizes that call, but also the call of folly as well. And you've got these two women in chapter 9 who are both calling out from the highest point of the city. One's over here calling out and saying, come this way, come to my house. I've built a new house, I've got a banquet laid out, come and join me at my house. It's amazing, you'll love it. It's goodness, it's justice, it's all these things. And you've got the other lady at the other house, and she's there and she's calling out and saying, no, come this way. Come to my house. You'll enjoy what I've got to eat. You'll enjoy what I've got to drink. This will be much better for you. And they're both calling to us, to the people. And that's the picture in chapter 9. Now, chapter 8 is known as the summit of Old Testament discipleship. And it's got some amazing kind of things in it. And we're going to look at a passage from that in a little bit. But first of all, I just want to pick up on this chapter 9 and this call of the two women as they are given. This wisdom is one and folly is the other. Wisdom we see in the first few verses of chapter 9 and folly stands out in the last few verses of chapter 9. But they've been popping up all the way through chapters 1 to 7. This is kind of just blatant now in this bit of it. So let's have a look at some things that are in common here. First of all, both wisdom and folly want our attention. They're both calling out to us and trying to get us over to them. But here's the thing I want us to note first. God wants us. He could leave us and ignore us, but he wants us. Wisdom wants us. And wisdom comes from God, true wisdom comes from God. And it means God is calling each one of us and cares about every one of us. He wants us enough to be trying to get our attention, calling from the highest place, come, come to me. I care about you. I want what's best for you. And I want to say this morning to everyone, God wants you. Now we know, those of us who are Christians, we know that God wants us so much, he'd even send his son, Jesus, to die for us. That's how much he wants us, to pay a price for us, but we'll come back to that. But God loves you and wants you. But we also know that folly wants you too, that Satan wants us too. He wants to pull us away from God and send us in a wrong direction. Secondly, both of these options can look attractive. Both can look attractive. They're both offering a feast. Wisdom says she's laid out a banquet. Folly talks about the food and drink that she's got waiting and the good things in store. Riches and honour and righteousness and justice, putting others first. And this kind of wisdom is the kind of thing that kings and rulers need, it says. And folly over here says, no, you know what? I've got what's best for you. Think of yourself. Put yourself first. What I've got is great for you. Come this way. It's kind of a self-gratification way over here. But I've got good things for you too. You'll enjoy this. Come see what I've got. So both want our attention. Both can look attractive. But what chapter 8 and chapter 9 tell us is that only one leads to life. Wisdom leads to life, to full life now. The best way that we can live now. What's better for ourselves now. But also in life to come. There's favour with it in God's eyes. And not only is it better now, but there's heaven as well at the end of it. Whereas the other one doesn't offer that. Folly offers death. And she's quite blatant about that. It's quite blatant there in chapter 8 and chapter 9. Come eat with the dead. Come join the dead. Harm and destruction awaits that way. I don't know if you've ever been conned into buying a cheap imitation. Like an imitation watch or an imitation pair of shades or something like that, imitation clothing, but been conned into it when you've thought you're buying the real thing and you're not. I can't remember that happening, but I can remember one time when I was in Thailand and I was over there for a short time with a friend, and while we were over there, a little tutu, little taxi car came up at the side, and they were just parked there, and he was saying, "Hey, are you tourists?" And we're saying, "Yes," and he says, "Oh, have you been and seen this yet, this marketplace yet?" And we were like, "No." He says, "Oh, you've got to see that while you're here." He said, have you seen this? And he went through a few tourist attractions, but he included this one. And we said, yeah, we've seen that. No, we've not seen that. You've got to go there while you're here. Why? Oh, in the country at the moment, there's a big thing on where for tourists, they're selling this jewellery that is so cheap because they're selling it here and then you can take it away and it's worth a fortune when you get to the other side. Yeah, right, sure. That was sick, true. All right, it's fine. Yeah, it's up to you. Yeah, right. Okay. Anyway, we carried on and we went somewhere else. And while we were there, some guy goes, oh, have you seen this? Dead friendly. You've seen this? Yeah. You've seen that? Yeah. Have you been to the market yet? Have you had the government offer at the moment? No. What's that? What's she on about? And he told us the same kind of story. And then we got a taxi later and the same thing happened. This taxi driver told us about this thing. So I'm starting to think, maybe there is something in this. So he says, I'll take you there. So if you like. I said, yeah, all right, but we want to see this place. Yeah, we'll go there first. So we go somewhere else. And on the way, we stop off at this other site we wanted to see. And we got out. And the guy there's talking. I heard two people talking about it. They say, oh, did you go to the market? Yeah, I did. Yeah, I got a real bargain. Da-da-da-da. And just random people over here talking about it. I thought, wow, this sounds really good. It's worth checking out, isn't it? So I back in the taxi, and he took us there. Got to the place, saw this thing. Yeah, and it did seem too good to be true. So I bought something. And they said, we package it off. We'll put it in the post and get it out the country. That way, you don't take it with you. You just pay us now. Would you do it? You're wise. I did. I was young and naive, and I did. Now, I have to say, the end of this story is that afterwards, I mean, at the time, I wept and wept and wept after it had happened because I realised what I'd done, how stupid and foolish and full of folly I had been led astray by this. Actually, the end of the story isn't quite as bad because it did end up getting back to our country. And when I got home about a week later or so, it was here, which was a big surprise because I actually didn't expect to ever see it again. It wasn't worth anything more than what it was worth a nominal amount, and it wasn't worth. I didn't waste a lot of money, let's put it that way, but I didn't gain anything from it. It was just a con to get you to buy something, that's all. I was sucked in. I couldn't believe that I'd been sucked in. It was an extravagant scam, and I heard about them since and how many there are around there, you know, and out there in some countries. And I'm sure it happens in our country as well. But I got sucked in and led the way of folly because it seemed too good to be true. And that's what this is like. There's that imitation out there of something that one's offering life and the other's offering this deadly imitation. So, only one leads to life. It seems a no-brainer, just like you got with the story I just told. It seems a no-brainer. So why not choose wisdom? Why not choose wisdom? Why do so many people still choose folly and go that way? Why do we often end up choosing folly and going that way? Because we do. Why do we struggle? Because this other woman is vying for our attention all the time, constantly hiding round corners, urging us to come see what she has to offer. It seems okay. That's why wisdom hates it so much, because it's trying to distract us from where we're meant to be. But to understand fully why we've got this problem, we need to go back to Proverbs chapter 8, and we're going to read now from a section in Proverbs chapter 8. Beth is going to come and read for us. Proverbs chapter 8, and a middle section from it, verses 22 to 31. Thank you, Beth.
The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was formed long ago, at the very beginning, when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. when there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so that the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in the human race.
Thank you, Beth. We've got this beautiful scene in that chapter, right in the middle of chapter 8 there, this beautiful scene, a celebration of God and wisdom celebrating and delighting together. You should read that again sometime. Just read through it the way it describes it. Because what you've got is that wisdom was the first of the Lord's works from eternity. Before the world began, wisdom was there. And she was a craftsman at God's side, helping make everything. And God was delighting in wisdom, was excited about what wisdom was doing, was really enjoying that partnership together. We often reflect on the wonder of God's creation, but here we see the excitement and delight in making creation that they had together. You can imagine them laughing together, joyous, hey, look at that. Wow, that's amazing. You get something of that excitement in this passage in Proverbs that you don't get in Genesis when we read about the creation of the world, but we get this snippet of it here. It's kind of unveiled what is happening. This full portrait of wisdom in all the glory. It's like us looking back on a great event, the man on the moon, or the millennium. Who was there at the millennium? We all were at the millennium. We all saw that in the future, and people won't have seen that and won't be able to celebrate that and say, I was there at the turning of the year in 1999 to 2000. I was there. But we can do that. Brexit. Or Everton winning the league. Oh no, that hasn't happened yet, but this season may do. To be able to say, I was there at that day. And wisdom says, I was there when God set the heavens in place. I was there. And it was amazing. Not only that, I was involved in it. I was working with him. We did it together and we were delighting together in it. It was really exciting. We celebrated together. But then folly came along and perverted it, and messed it up. It got to man, and led him astray. He took the fruit from the tree, and did what was wrong in God's eyes, and that messed it all up. You see why wisdom hates folly so much? It was so beautiful, they were rejoicing in it, and she came and messed it up. And ever since then, since that fall of mankind, sin has been inherent in the world. And so we stray easily. So folly has a way over us easily because the relationship with God was broken in some way. And we have found it easy now to stray to folly's call rather than hearing and paying attention to wisdom's. Now, Romans 7, 15, verse 15, Paul says this. It says we can't help ourselves now. That's what Paul's saying there. It says, what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I know the things I ought to do, but I just can't help myself. I just keep doing the opposite. Who will rescue me? You read that in Romans 7, it goes on. It's like a word twisted, tongue twister thing. I don't do what I want to do. I do what I don't want to do. And I can't work it out what to do. I'm all confused. That's what it reads like, Romans 7 from verse 15. I haven't got time to read it all now. But it concludes with this. Like, who will rescue me from this mess, from this problem? And then it finishes with this. See, we've got this no-brainer. It's obvious we need to choose wisdom. So what's the answer? But Paul concludes. He says, who will rescue me? Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. Because there was no way out of this problem apart from through Jesus. He is the only way to break through this problem. Now, we've already seen in previous weeks the link between this wisdom and Jesus Christ. It's like wisdom comes back with a vengeance in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Christ has become for us the wisdom of God, our righteousness and our redemption. Colossians 1:15-18 talks about he was the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created. Does that ring true with what we're just reading in Proverbs 8? Great theologians through the ages, Augustine, Calvin, Matthew Henry, all point to John 1, 1-4 as being a great exposition of Proverbs chapter 8, where the word was there in the beginning. And so we see the answer to our problem is Jesus. We need to put faith and trust in him and listen to him, and he can bring us back together with God. When we confess our failings and our sin, and we turn to him, he will forgive us our sin and bring us into right relationship with him. And then it's much easier for us to know God's ways, because wisdom is knowing and doing God's ways and his will and what is best for us. We know this is better. And our sin is forgiven. We receive the Holy Spirit in our life, which can help us to discern God's will better. So that can help with this as well. We listen for her voice. The other thing we need to do is seek her. It talks about in these passages, to find her, verse 17 talks about. We can pray, we can read scripture, we can read Proverbs. Look for wisdom. That's something we need to do. We continue to do that whether we're a when we become a Christian, we need to keep doing that. Keep meditating on these words. And fear the Lord comes up again and again in all these passages. Fear the Lord. It's the start of wisdom. Act upon it, not because of law, but because it's the right thing to do. And it's better for us and it's right before God. So wisdom calls out. And if we're honest, we often know what the right thing to do is, but we struggle to do it. But true wisdom is acting upon it, which when you have Christ, you can do by strength and power through the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can do this, but we need to act upon it. It's not good just knowing it in our head. We need to act upon it. So you know that it's wrong to gossip. You can stop yourself. You know that it's wrong to lie. You can stop yourself. You know you should say sorry. We can do that. Folly's saying, don't. It's their fault. Or it'll be better for you if you do this. But wisdom is calling, no, don't do that. That's not the right way. That's not what God's way would be. And we need to act upon it. True wisdom is not just knowing what's right, but doing something about it as well. Pay attention, act upon it. Life will be better for you and you'll store up riches in heaven. Now, which voice will we respond to? Which way will we go? That's the choice that's left with us all. If you don't know Jesus today, then that's the ultimate answer to this problem. You need to know Jesus. You need to come into a relationship with him and confess your sin and turn to him. For those of us who've already done that, we need to pay attention to God's voice, to wisdom's voice, the call, and continue to walk in his way and act upon what we know is right. And the way we know that best is by being sensitive to his spirit, praying, reading these words, and acting upon them. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything. Just present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in eternal life. Let's hope that that can be our experience as we move forward together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these passages, and I thank you for wisdom's call to us. Help us to be discerning. Help us to act upon what we know by your Spirit is right, and to walk in your ways. And I pray for anyone here today that doesn't know, anyone listening that doesn't know you, Jesus, that right now your Spirit will speak to them and they will know and sense and hear your call and will respond to it. We ask it in your name. Amen.